Thank you for downloading from Richmond First United Methodist. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org.
Morning. Today's scripture reading is from Hosea chapter 1, verses 2 through 10. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go and marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel." Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. The Lord said to Hosea, "Call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved, for I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them." And after she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. The Lord said, "Call him Lo-Ami, which means not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called the children of the living God." This is the word of God for the people of God.
As I mentioned earlier, this is the last message in a series that we've been going through called Breakthroughs. And the sort of one-sentence tagline for this series has been that God can take dead ends and turn them into new beginnings. So we've talked about a lot of those things that we hit in life, and we've used this kind of picture of a wall to talk about those moments in life when we run up against obstacles. And a lot of the things that we've talked about have been kind of practical. What do you do in times of grief? What do you do when you're feeling depressed? How do you deal with all of the commotion of life and keep your focus? How do you react when it seems that all of your religion is not getting you the blessings that you feel you deserve from God? Those have all been kind of practical lessons. What happens when life is not going right? Someone said after first service, if life's not going right, turn left. I don't know that that's the answer to everything, but sometimes just a little change works. And it's been on the practical sort of self-help edge this series has. But there are things in life that come at us that we just can't overcome with attitude and just can't overcome by working harder. Sometimes the dead ends are real. And we get a picture of that sort of situation as we look at what Shad just read to us from Hosea. Hosea is the one of the minor prophets in our Bible, one of the Old Testament prophets. And he paints a picture of Israel having reached the end of her rope. When Hosea takes on the life of a prophet, he gets a message from God that as a symbol of what's going on in the land, he's to go and marry an unfaithful woman. And evidently he knew where to find one, didn't have any trouble with that. And he went and married a woman by the name of Gomer. Again, as a symbol, God said, this marriage is like the relationship between me and my people, and you have been so unfaithful to me. Then they begin to have children, and God gives Hosea names that he wants him to give to the children. The first one he calls Jezreel, which is a word of judgment. Just like what you did to the people at Jezreel, I'm going to do to you. Then they have a daughter. He says, call her Lo Ruhamah. It means I don't love you anymore. And then he has a second son. Call him Lo Ami. Not mine. Think for just a moment about a husband who names his third son not mine, okay? So God's word is that Israel has strayed, and in response for that straying, he's going to bring about a moment of wrath in which Israel is destroyed. And we see this kind of message throughout the prophets in the Old Testament. You know, Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and so on. But what sets Hosea apart is that there's no if or unless or but in this condemnation. He simply says this is what's going to happen. If you read Isaiah, God talks about, you know, the impending fate of Israel, but he holds out, you could still repent. You could still set it right. In some of the other minor prophets, he says, if you would return to the keeping the Sabbaths, we could still avoid this. In Micah, he says, if you would restore the tithe and bring all of your treasures to the storehouse, we could still avoid this. You may remember the story of Jonah going to Nineveh when he preaches to the masses at Nineveh, and without Jonah even telling them, they say, maybe if we repent, maybe sackcloth and ashes, and there's a time of prayer, and God relents. But for Hosea, there's none of that. There's this unconditional statement that you've reached the end of my patience, and it's over now. It's the Kobayashi Maru. It's that test that can't be won. It's that game that is rigged for you to lose. It's over. It's done. Now, the message today is not for everyone. I hope it's not for anyone here today, but I suspect maybe it is for a few of us. Here's what you need to know. Sometimes the real dead end is a real place. Sometimes there is a moment beyond which there just isn't any way forward. There is nothing you can do. There is nothing that can stop it. Nothing that can change it. And the first thing I want to say to you about that moment is don't get there before you arrive. In other words, okay, not everything bad that happens in your life is that kind of moment. I mean, most things that we come in contact with, we can move through by the grace of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit and a little bit of hard work and just the attitude. Most of life is still very much livable, and you can make it better. But sometimes we give up too early. I love this old commercial for FedEx, if you can throw that up, Chaz, for me.
What the heck is that?
These have to get to Houston.
Good gravy, man. If we don't get them there by 8 a.m. tomorrow, we're all doomed.
Doomed. I'll put them in a FedEx box and print out a label.
Hurry, man, or we're all doomed.
Doomed. What if I get a nasty paper cut?
Then you'd be doomed.
Doomed.
Help this woman, or we're all doomed.
Doomed.
I'm fine.
She's in shock.
Yes.
Take care of this package, or we're doomed.
Doomed. Doomed.
So you know people who live like that, everything's a crisis, or there's no way out, and no way for me. You know folks like that? Chicken Little, the sky is falling, my life is falling apart. But much of the time that's simply not true. It's just how we feel, and we're just reacting. A couple of weeks ago, I had a couple of days. I'll try and be as honest about this as I can, okay? The car was broke. It was in the shop. I had no idea how much it was going to cost to get it back on the road. I go down into the basement. There's water dripping through the ceiling from what I presume to be the bathroom above. And so I don't know what that's going to cost. We're waiting for word, something to come back about Kim's job, and we haven't heard and haven't heard, and so we've given up. All of my staff is taking turns going on vacation, but me, and, you know, I try not to complain, but that kind of all winds up on my end. So my life really stinks, right? This is awful. I hate this. I am at the end of my rope. I'm tired. My life does not stink. I've got a very, very good life. I've got a house with a leaky floor, okay. I've got a car. I've got a wonderful family and a beautiful wife, and I've got a job. I've been deeply, deeply blessed. But sometimes, you know, when everything doesn't go according to plan, when everything doesn't go just right, we get down and we get to feeling sorry for ourselves. That's not what I'm talking about today. I'm talking about those moments that come from time to time in life that they're just genuinely showstoppers, just genuinely can't fight through. And that's the moment that Israel finds herself in at the beginning of Hosea. And here's some things that the text says we ought to keep in mind. And the first one is confession. Sometimes we get the wrong idea about confession. We think of confession as telling God what we've done wrong because he doesn't know, right? And so we need to inform him. We need to make a list and tell him all the things that we've done wrong. And it's kind of a silly, nonsensical idea if you think about it in terms of what we believe about God. I love a story about something that happened at Asbury Seminary. When I was going to seminary there, they had the cafeteria line, which you would pay. You would go in, you'd load up your tray, and you'd come back out and you'd eat. But for those that on any given day, and as a seminary student, it could happen to anyone on any given day, you just can't afford to pay to eat the cafeteria meal. So there's always a table out front that had peanut butter and jelly, or maybe some lunch meat or cheese and some fruit, so that you could have a free meal if you couldn't afford to go through the cafeteria line that day. And everyone knew that was there. And every now and then, there'd be a surprise. And one day, somebody brought a big plate of cookies and sat it at the end of that table. And they put a little sign on it that said, "Please take only one cookie. Remember, God is watching." And a little bit later in the day, another sign appeared on the table at the other end, up by the fruit bowl, and it said, "Take all the fruit you want. God's watching the cookies." And confession is not about telling God anything that he doesn't know. Confession is something that needs to happen in us. And it's not just taking inventory. It's in the process of talking about who we are and where we are in life and our own brokenness and the things that we wish that we were but we're not, we begin to kind of discover what we really deserve in life. Because as human beings, especially 20th century, 21st century Americans, we think we deserve it all. Right? We have this tremendous sense of entitlement. We feel like anything that goes wrong, we've been cheated. Biblically speaking, though, what Paul says, listen, the wages of sin is death, and by the way, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, friends, next time you get to thinking about what you deserve, remind yourself of this. You don't want what you deserve. The math is not in our favor there. The thing is that we've been so richly blessed that we forget that. And instead of wondering about what I deserve, we need to be wait a minute. I had this beautiful thing happen to me today. Where did that come from? How did I deserve that? What kind of grace is that? And that's what confession is about, is to recognize God doesn't owe me anything. I owe him back for what he's already given me, period. Second, Hosea reminds us that we need to acknowledge our need. We need to acknowledge our powerlessness in the face of some of the situations we face. Martin Luther said that you should pray as though everything depended on God and work as though everything depended on you. And that's great. I'm pretty good at the second one. Many of us are. I mean, most of us here are professional people. We've got competence of some sort at something, and we earn the things that we have and that we use, and we feel like we've got control over our situation and got control over our life. Most things that we run up against, if we just work a little harder, they'll get better. And there's a truth to that, but there's a moment, isn't there, when you hit the wall and you realize, I can't get through this by working harder. There's nothing left for me. I've come to the end of my rope and there's not enough left to tie a knot. I came to the end of my rope and I kept falling. I am powerless at this moment. There's nothing that Israel can do as Hosea begins to speak to them. There's no out. There's no trapdoor. There's no loophole. There's no hope. The situation is totally out of their control. And what they have to recognize is the situation is totally out of control. And we don't like admitting that ever. I mean ever. It's not something we grow into. We're pretty much born that way. If you've had kids, you know this, right? Some of the first words out of their mouth is going to be, I can do it by myself. And they can, but they're going to make a mess. You ever let them cook breakfast in the kitchen by themselves? We had a celebration at our house yesterday for Kim's parents. My granddaughter was there, and we're setting up the tables to start the, before everyone arrives. But Mira is already there, and she wants to help. And we've got the white tablecloth, and we're going to sprinkle these clear gemstones across the tablecloth. It's their diamond anniversary, and so that's going to be. And she wants to help. Can I do that? Can I do that? Well, yeah, you can take some gemstones and put them on the table, and so she grabs the whole tube of gemstones, and then she can't get the cap off, and we're reaching over to help her get the cap off. She says, "No, I can do it." And 3 seconds later, they are rolling all over the patio, all over. There's a lot of things in life I can do myself, and there are a lot of things in life I can do myself, but I'm going to make a mess. And part of the task here when we hit this wall, when we get into that hopeless situation, is to realize this is not going to go away because I pedal harder. I need to admit that this is well beyond my control. And then I need to learn to wait on the Lord. Right? Because powerless is not the same thing as hopeless. Because coming to the end of yourself is not coming to the end of everything. Because when you reach the end of your rope and there's no place left to hang on, that doesn't mean it's game over. Because when I finally realize that I'm only getting what I deserve, I've made my bed and I need to lie down, that's not the end of hope. If you are Trekkies, you know that the Kobayashi Maru can be beaten. Let's take a peek here.
Sir, may I ask you a question?
What's on your mind, Lieutenant?
The Kobayashi Maru, sir.
Are you asking me if we're playing out that scenario now?
On the test, sir, will you tell me what you did? I would really like to know.
Lieutenant, you are looking at the only Starfleet cadet who ever beat the no-win scenario.
How?
I reprogrammed the simulation so it was possible to rescue the ship.
What?
You cheated.
I changed the conditions of the test. Got a commendation for original thinking. I don't like to lose.
Then you never faced that situation. Faced death.
I don't believe in the no-win scenario.
I don't believe in the no-win scenario. Because with God, there is always hope. I've done everything I can do, and now all that's left is for me to wait on the Lord. And then when he shows up, to fall into his arms. When there's no hope, hope anyway. And then when God appears, surrender. So some of my nephews were over yesterday. They're getting ready to go on a fly fishing trip to Colorado. I was so jealous because I love Colorado for one thing, and I love fly fishing for another. And it made me think back. I haven't done a lot of fishing here lately, but there was a time when I go real regularly. There's not another person that lives in my house that will touch a fish, okay? I'm the only one that would eat it if I brought it home, so I don't bring it home. I would take the hook out of the fish's mouth very carefully, release it back into the stream. My thinking is maybe it'll get bigger and I'll catch it again someday, all right? I say that very calmly. The fact of the matter is, though, that the fish has no idea what my intentions are. All I want to do is save the fish pain and return it back to its wonderful, wonderful life, whatever a wonderful life looks like for a fish. Does it lay there and open its mouth and let me get my finger in there to do the work? No. It flops, it bites, it thrashes. They're slippery and they try to get away, and of course if it does get away, it's still got the hook in its mouth and I've got to reel it in again and start all over again. I love catching bluegill on the fly. They hit hard and they fight hard for a small fish, but they've got these little spiny things that stick up on their back. If you've ever tried to handle a bluegill, it'll stab you. Those things will. And so all the time I'm trying to save its life. It's bucking and thrashing and fighting against the goads. Somewhere in that little fish brain it's going, I can do it myself. In lifeguard training, they tell me, especially if you get one of those jobs where you sit on the tall wooden chair at the beach and you're looking out at the waves and minding your little stretch of beach. They tell you in lifeguard training, the most dangerous thing that you are up against when you go to save somebody is not sharks, is not the waves, it's not the undertow. It's the person you're trying to save, because they are thrashing around trying to save their own lives, and if you're not careful, they'll whack you in the head and take you down with them. Because all evidence to the contrary, they think they can do it themselves. When we recognize what we deserve, when we recognize our own powerlessness, then we wait on the Lord, and when he shows up, we're ready to fall into his arms. For us, there's no such thing as a no-win scenario. However bleak it looks, when there's no hope, place your hope in the Lord. Hope anyway. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, let God's people say.
To hear more sermons, find out more about us, and see what's going on in our community, visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org. This has been Richmond First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.